Well, good morning. The sermon title is kind of funny. I have this, and you know, this will ruin some Christmas music for you, so I'm sorry. But I have this like internal wall of Christmas songs where there is a handful of them that to me sound like Irish pub drinking tunes. And Go Tell It on the Mountain is one of those. Where like if you're singing a song and you want to do this while you're singing the song, like it like there's something about it that just drives me crazy. So it's funny to have a sermon title to a song that is one of my like I don't like it songs for Christmas, right upside Feliz Navidad and Mary Did You Know, because when Mary Did You Know comes on, I just always want to answer, Mary Did You Know, yes, that you're a baby boy, she knew, angel told her, right, and Feliz Navidad's just lazy. It's a sticky tune and I love hearing it and it sticks in my brain and I've sing it when I'm not thinking about it, but it is the laziest Christmas song in all of human history, is it not? All right. And also, show of hands, how many people can actually say the final line of Feliz Navidad in Spanish? Or how many of you go, Vesperos, right? Yeah. Christmas is come and gone, right? We've got like maybe two more weeks where it's okay to sing Christmas songs. Some of you are stubborn and you're going to hold on all the way to Lent, right? But Christmas has, in fact, come and gone. It's this build up for months that's now finally over, right? The songs start to quiet down, and soon the decorations are going to come down. Raise your hand if you've already taken down your Christmas tree. There's usually like one or two. We usually have our tree down before New Year's Eve, because we look at it, and it is barely held on, right? You've got like six needles left on it, and you're like, this thing's got to go before it sets the house on fire. But it's this end. It's this weird time. When we get to the 26th, for many of us, it's almost kind of like a letdown, right? For several weeks, we've been building towards this massive day, and we've been talking about what it actually means, this Christmas thing. We talk about all of the Advent themes of hope. We talk about peace. We talk about joy. We talk about God coming near in love for us, and all of that is good and right. But the week after Christmas starts to beg a different kind of question. It's this idea where we're not talking about meaning anymore. We're talking about consequence, right? We move from the meaning of Christmas to the consequence about Christmas. If Christmas is true, then what does it actually produce once life goes back to normal? Because life does go back to normal. It does. It has this beautiful tradition thing. Many of you see family you haven't seen in a long time, but that family goes home. It changes. Things go away that we got to celebrate. Work resumes. Responsibilities return. Problems don't disappear that we put on hold, right? Some of you have stuff that you have to deal with that, like in Christmas craziness, you're like, nope. That'll come up January 5th. We bring all that back, right? January 5th is coming. Problems don't go away. The world keeps moving at the same pace that it was moving before we started the Christmas season. And so somewhere between Christmas Eve and now, most people start to quietly ask, did anything actually really change? Is there anything different, or was Christmas just something that we experienced for a moment and then we move on from until we come back around to next year and we talk about peace and hope and love and joy over and over again, right? And you figure out how many years can your pastor talk about hope, peace, joy, and love in the same way but in a totally different way before he starts to repeat himself, right? Because we do, we regurgitate those things every year, but right now we're done. And Luke, in the gospel, seems to anticipate this idea, this hope, this question of did anything really change? Because he refuses to end the Christmas story where we usually stop reading the Christmas story, right? He doesn't end it with angels in the sky and the announcements. He doesn't end it at the manger. He doesn't just linger there. He follows the story forward into what happens next. And what Luke shows us is simply this: Christmas was never meant to be a moment that we admire. Christmas was meant to create witnesses. That's the whole purpose of Christmas, to create witnesses. And because Christmas is true, and we believe it is, right? Normal can never be the same again. So let's stand and we'll look at the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 2. which is the Christmas passages, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 20 this morning. Luke chapter 2, 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, this is the shepherds, right? The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Word of the Lord. Have a seat. This short passage answers a couple questions for us, right? What happens when the moment of revelation ends, when the big crescendo hits and comes and goes, right? Number two, why does witness seem to come before or after encounter? And we'll talk about what we mean by that, right? Why does witness seem to come before encounter, after encounter? Number three, why the good news cannot and should not stay private? Right? And number four, why God sends people after these kind of events back to ordinary life. And Luke isn't describing these exceptional Christians here. That's really important because a lot of times in the Bible we look at these characters who seem to be larger than life. He's talking about shepherds. He's describing the normal outcome of normal people encountering the living Christ. So let's look at what we can learn from this short but packed little passage, these couple verses here in Luke 2. Number one, Christmas ends, but the story doesn't. Christmas ends, but the story does not. When the angels went away from them into heaven, right? Luke puts that sentence in front of this whole scene for a big reason. The angels leave. They're done. The lights, the shining, the singing, the craziness, all of that is gone. And the extraordinary moment is over right when 15 starts, when the angels went away from them, right? Luke doesn't soften the transition there or anything. He wants us to see that the incarnation doesn't really suspend ordinary life. It shows up. The angels talk about it. They celebrate. The shepherds see this glorious thing, and then it just kind of ends, right? It interrupts their life, but then it calls people to live in response to what God has just done. That's the next step, right? And up to this point, the shepherds have been entirely passive. They're not doing anything special. They're just doing their shepherding out in the fields by night. They've seen all of this, and now they have to respond. They have to do something. Now there's no more sign. There's no more voice. There's no more reinforcement. There's just, what are the shepherds going to do next? And all they have is what God said, what they saw in the angels, and a decision about whether or not any of what they just saw actually matters, right? That's not a flaw in the story. This is the design of the story, because faith doesn't start when God is loud. Faith starts when God has spoken and now expects a response, and we have a decision to make of how and if we are going to respond. And this is consistent across all of Scripture, right? God speaks at Sinai, and then Israel has to walk and actually go and do. Jesus goes through the transfiguration, and they come down the mountain, right? This is how Christian life works. We experience these moments of revelation of high. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you feel this. You come back with this mission high, and then you come back and you start to talk to people about it who have not been there, and you realize real quick, oh, we're back down from the mountain, right? Back to normal. The resurrection happens, and then eventually, after Jesus appears to all of his disciples and followers, he eventually ascends and he stops appearing, and life seems to go back to normal, right? Revelation is never meant to replace obedience. What it's meant to do is to generate obedience and following and going and doing. When we start this passage, God has said what he wants to say, and now the people move the story forward in the way that they respond and obey to what they have seen and heard. And this is where Christmas quietly breaks down for a whole lot of us. We subconsciously treat Christmas as the destination, right? And our daily life leading up to it reflects that. Crazy, 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 here's the day. How many of you Christmas, like 26th, you just sat on a couch and like 6 hours went by and you're like, I should probably move to the bed. All right? Like it's this crescendo and then it just stops. We treat Christmas as if it's a destination, as if the goal of all of Christmas is to generate a feeling somehow, all right? We put all that pressure on, especially moms. Britta and I watched a really, really terrible Christmas movie about a mom who loses it because all that pressure had been put on her and she just decides to give up and leaves Christmas Eve. Okay? But we get to that thing and we're trying to generate the warm, fuzzy feelings of Christmas. And the goal isn't a feeling. We think somehow it's as if success is measured by how moved we were on Christmas Eve. But Luke shows us something very, very different than that. Right? That feeling is not what Luke's after. Christmas isn't the destination. It's an announcement that starts the whole story. Right? God has acted. God has revealed himself. God has made his intentions very clear by entering human history in the form of a baby, of an actual person, right? Divine has become man. And now the question isn't anymore, do I feel something? The question is, what am I going to do with that which God has shown me by coming to this earth, right? And that question comes just immediately, the moment the angels leaves, which means Christmas didn't fail somehow because it didn't produce a feeling and because the shepherds felt normal again. Christmas did, in Scripture, exactly what it was supposed to do, right? But Luke doesn't let us stay in that tension of what comes next too long, right? Immediately, the next thing is, let us go over to Bethlehem and see, right? And that sentence answers the question that this first point leaves us hanging with, right? Because witness never starts with talking. It starts with going. And that's our next point. Encounters always precede announcements and witness. Right? What do I mean by that? Luke tells us that the shepherds say next after this, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, right, which the Lord has made known to us. That sentence tells us how witness actually begins. They don't start by talking. They don't start by doing anything else other than going and seeing, because there's proclamation, there's movement before there is testimony. Before they can proclaim anything, they have to see movement towards what they want to witness. And before there's any testimony on their part, they actually have to go and encounter Jesus themselves. Luke is really, really careful here. He doesn't say that they immediately made known the message. That comes later. First, they go and they see for themselves. Right? They go and they see for themselves. This isn't hesitation to be a faithful witness. It's obedience. It takes a shape in the form of going and seeing. God has spoken, and now they move towards the thing that God has revealed to them. And Luke adds a detail that matters. He says they went with haste, right? Not because they were super curious, right? But because the belief that they experienced from watching the angels changes their priorities. You realize, like, they were shepherding. It's not like they were just a bunch of dudes drinking beer in the field and went, oh, I guess we can go check this out. No, like for them to go and see the thing the angels had proclaimed took some work. They had to either make sure their sheep were safe or take the risk that they wouldn't be. They had to move them. It was a whole ordeal. We think that the manger scene is the shepherds just kind of going on a journey through the mountains. No, they had to figure out how to get their entire livelihood to safety or bring it along with them. That's crazy. Right? But their entire priorities are rearranged by what the angels say, and so they leave their fields, and it says they leave their sheep. They interrupt their deepest responsibilities, which means they are already trusting something they haven't seen. Right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not yet seen. And what they find matters too. They don't find power. They don't find an explanation of some depth. They find they don't find some resolution there. They find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a feeding trough. Nothing crazy about that. Nothing about this scene proves the angelic announcement. Do you ever think about that? We have this beautiful manger scene that somehow looks exceptionally holy. But like the shepherds were told, the angels are making this announcement, the Lord has come, you need to go see it, that you will find a baby, it'll be this magnificent thing. And then they show up and they see a woman who just gave birth in a cave. There is nothing exceptional looking about the scene of the manger on Christmas Eve. Nothing at all. Right? The only thing that's maybe out of place is, why are there a bunch of magi here? That's weird. Right? They're bringing gifts? Okay. But there's no glowing, there's no angelic singing at the scene of the manger. There's nothing to proclaim. They come and they see something normal. Right? Nothing about the scene proves the angel's announcement except the word of God himself. Right? Except for what they said. And that's the point. Faith isn't believing because the evidence overwhelms you. Faith is believing because God has spoken and you move towards what he's promised and revealed and you choose to trust it. I talk about in my own testimony how the year before I came to Christ was a year of evidence and dig deep and researching. I kind of sought out to disprove the Bible with some of my youth group volunteers who I was begrudgingly attending youth group. And you know, it's one of the lines that I'll give you in my testimony when I came to Christ is when I was on a beach in Benton Harbor, I ran out of excuses. Right? But that's not really what happened. It's not like my decision to follow Christ was this empirical, the evidence lined up, all things checked the box. God had answered all my questions, and so I was convinced empirically to believe. No, the Lord at some point just said, I'm going to grab a hold of you. And the Holy Spirit moved in a way that I will never comprehend. And things that didn't make sense made sense all of a sudden. And songs I thought were dumb all of a sudden pierced my heart. Right? It was this supernatural thing. Faith is believing just because God speaks and because you move towards what he's revealed because he draws you. And that's why encounter has to come before announcements. Witness that isn't rooted in encounter turns just into useless noise. It becomes opinion. It becomes like borrowed language almost, right? Luke won't let us skip this step in this passage. They have to go and see before they can witness and proclaim. They have to see it for themselves. Not so that they can explain everything, but so that they can speak with conviction and with honesty, right? And this presses on a real temptation that most of us live with. We want to speak about Jesus without slowing down long enough to actually pay attention to him and experience him ourselves. Right? We talk the talk sometimes without walking the walk. We repeat things that we've heard that sound Jesus-y. We use language that we've learned in all of those years of Sunday school when we talk about the Lord. We talk about Jesus in ways that sound right, but they're not coming from anything real sometimes. And Luke is clear. Witness doesn't grow out of language that you've somehow learned. It grows out of encounter. You can't announce what you haven't actually seen and experienced, right? Now, that doesn't mean that you need some dramatic experience or perfect understanding. It means you need to stop long enough to notice what God is doing in your life, to experience him honestly, and to respond to it honestly. Right? The shepherds go and they see, and they don't understand everything. Far from it. Right? They don't have answers for all the questions as they walk away. They simply go and they see, and that's enough. And once they've seen for themselves, Luke tells us that something shifts in them. Encounter doesn't stay private. It moves outward. Right? And so you have to encounter before you can witness. But then the third thing is that the good news that they encounter absolutely demands to be shared wherever they go and wherever we go, right? Luke writes, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. They witness. This is the hinge of this passage. Up to this point, everything has moved kind of inward for the shepherds. They're going, they're seeing, they're checking out, they're responding on their own, right? God to shepherds, shepherds go to Bethlehem. Now the direction totally changes. What has been revealed to them begins to move outward through them. Luke says they made known the saying, right? That's not kind of descriptions of enthusiasm. It's a description of actions. They go and they make known the saying. They speak. They tell, they put words to what they've seen to all who they meet. And Luke never presents this as a command that they obeyed. And that's really important. Sometimes we think of witness as this command. God says, you need to go be my witnesses. You are commanded to go be my witnesses. No, if we look at the passage at the Great Commission, he says, you will be my witnesses. That's just how it's going to be. Not you need to buck up and learn evangelism so that you can go do the witnessing that you don't want to but have to do. No. He says, listen, if the gospel transforms you, if you truly encounter it, the natural outflow from that is that you will be my witnesses. Right? They respond to what they have seen. Right? He never presents Luke, the shepherd's witness, as a command that they obeyed. As a matter of fact, they're never commanded to witness, to proclaim. They're never told to go tell people what they've seen. Right? He presents it as just the natural outcome of the encounter with the risen, with Christ, with the Savior born into humanity. And that tells us something really important. Witness isn't an extra step that we add onto faith later. Witness is what faith does the moment it actually sees something tangible, right? Luke immediately tells us what happened next. All who heard it wondered. It doesn't say everyone believed the shepherds. It doesn't say that everyone understood the shepherds. It says everyone wondered, which means the goal of the shepherds isn't conversion. The goal was just to confront, to let people know what they saw, right? Something had happened, and now people had to see it, hear it, rejoice with it, reckon with it, deal with it, process the news that they've been given, right? God deliberately entrusts. And this is so cool. This is one of my favorite things in the birth narratives. God entrusts the first announcements of the gospel to shepherds, not to priests, not to scholars, not to religious leaders, not to the elders of the church, not to me as the pastor at that time. He trusts it to shepherds, right? Absolutely to the lowest of the low. Why? Because witness isn't about skill or credibility or expertise, right? The credibility of your witness doesn't come from how well you articulate the gospel. It comes from the honesty with which you articulate what you have experienced and seen. They are not explaining the incarnation. They're just telling people what happened. We went and we saw. They're not resolving questions. They're not creating new ones. They're not trying to pontificate in any way. And Luke wants us to see that this isn't a weakness in God's plan. This is the plan. This is how it's supposed to work, right? Luke says that the shepherds made known the saying. He doesn't tell us how long they spoke. He doesn't tell us how well they spoke. He doesn't tell us anything about how effective they were, how many people listened. He just tells us that the news moved forward. And the reason it moved is simple. The news itself was so good and so crazy that it demanded to be shared. What they saw wasn't information to be evaluated. What they saw was an announcement so good, it refused to stay contained. And that's the point that Luke's trying to make. The good news doesn't spread because people are confident speakers. The good news spreads because the news is actually really, really good. That's it. Right? Most of us don't stay silent in our witness because we don't care. If we're honest with ourselves, every one of us is worse at witnessing through the gospel than we want to be. Every one of us would like to be better at this. But the reason we stay quiet in life has nothing to do with the fact that we don't care about people. It has everything to do with the fact that we think that the burden of conversion is on us. We assume that we have to have the right words, the right timing, the right personality. That we have to have the right outcome. We assume that if we are witnesses and no one listens, that we've somehow failed in our witness. And that's not true, right? Luke quietly removes all of that with this small little passage. Shepherds aren't eloquent. Shepherds aren't trained. Shepherds aren't even persuasive. They're just faithful. They tell what they were told and what they have seen. They pass along the news just as it came to them, and the rest God does, right? Luke never suggests that effectiveness was the responsibility of the shepherds. Faithfulness was the responsibility of the shepherds, and that's still true today. Witness isn't about being convincing. It's about being honest and passionate. It's not about results, right? It's about how you respond to what you've seen and how radically it changes your heart to the point where you just can't help but share, right? The good news does the work. We're just asked not to stop it from moving and doing what it's going to do, right? Now, Luke could end the story here. The shepherds saw, the shepherds spoke, but he adds this one final detail, right? And it's kind of, in a way, one of the most important ones, right? And that's number four. Ordinary life becomes our mission field. Ordinary life becomes our mission field. Luke writes, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And the word return is the key here. They don't stay in Bethlehem, right? They don't linger at the manger. They don't wait for another sign or something crazy to happen. They just go back. Same fields, same work, same responsibility, but not same people. They don't go back the way they came, right? And this is Luke's final move, and it's so deliberate. He doesn't take the shepherds out of their ordinary life in order to show how God uses them. He sends them straight back into it. This is where the story actually lands for us, right? Because it's not about angels. It's not about wonder. It ends just with return. Worshiping doesn't stay at the site of revelation. It travels. It goes where we go, right? Praise doesn't just happen and remain in the sacred spaces like Sunday morning. It settles into ordinary life and work. Luke is telling us that Christmas doesn't pull people out of the world. It sends them back into the world, transformed and changed in a new reality. And this is where witness becomes the sustained thing, not just a momentary decision. Right? The shepherds now live in the same place with the same responsibilities, but with a different kind of center about them, with a different purpose, right? It's not some dramatic shift. It's just faithful and quiet and unassuming. And most of us want our witness to be exceptional. We want to think about how we have this coworker and we're building up all of this time. Man, how can I finally proclaim the majesty of the gospel to all who I meet in this dramatic and beautiful way? And Luke's trying to tell you, no, man, it's just in the ordinary. Our witness just happens in the ordinary, right? Most of us want God to send us somewhere big or new, and Luke shows us that God actually just sends people to where they already are, back to their families, back to their jobs, back to their relationships that they're already in, back to the places where nothing looks different except for you and me because of what we have seen, right? That's where faithfulness after revelation shows up, not in the moment, but in the return when we go back to normal. So let me ask you this. Where has God already placed you? Where has God put you? It's not accidental that you are where you are. Your life isn't somehow a detour from God's mission and purpose. It's the epicenter of it, the location of it. Wherever you are, as we will say, God is sending you there, right? The shepherds don't become preachers. They become faithful shepherds, doing shepherdy things, but doing it while witnessing to what they have seen, right? You don't need a platform. You don't need permission. You don't need some grand new calling or space in which to be a witness. What you need is just faithfulness right where you are. And that's what Christmas produces. Faithfulness right where you are. The time that we feel post-Christmas is exactly where God wants us to be, back in the ordinary, but transformed and changed by what we have heard, seen, and witnessed. Everything Luke shows us in this passage, it only works because of the deeper truth that comes next, right? The shepherds can go, they can tell, they can come back changed because God went first, Right? Christmas isn't the story of people deciding to look for God. It's the story of God refusing to stay far away from us. Right? God doesn't shout instructions from heaven. He doesn't send a message and wait for humanity to somehow respond. He just comes to us. That was what we talked about on Christmas Eve. He enters the world that we made. He takes on flesh just like us. He steps right into our ordinary life, and then he does not do any of that halfway. Right? The child in the manger grows up. He walks dusty roads with his sandals, just like the disciples do, right? He speaks good news to the poor. He confronts the false righteousness of the religious leaders. He welcomes the sinners and the degenerates who no one else wants to give any time to. He absorbs all of the rejection that the world gives him, and then he goes even further. He goes and refuses to not just stay in heaven, but he refuses to avoid the cross. Because the deepest problem in the world that we have, it's not ignorance, right? It's not that we mess up sometimes. It's the deepest stain of sin. And the deepest need that we have isn't information. It's redemption. And that's what God accomplishes for us. So Jesus comes and he carries the full weight of that sin, of that judgment and death. Not so the world can be somehow managed, but that it can be restored fully. That's the point of Christmas. He's rejected, he's crucified, he's buried, and on the third day he rises up. And that means that the story the shepherds first announced at the manger doesn't end at the manger, right? The good news isn't that simply that God just shows up, it's that God stayed all the way through to the end. And he came out the other side victorious. And that's why the burden of witness never rests on us, and it didn't rest on the shepherds. Christ has already done, completed, finished the decisive work that needed to be done. It is already victory. It is already finished. We are not asked to make the gospel powerful or effective. We are just simply asked to carry to the world what is already true, to proclaim something that's already yes and amen, already finished, right? And so Luke ends the Christmas story kind of quietly. No big craziness, no fireworks, no final angelic appearance afterwards, just shepherds going back to do shepherdy things. Same fields, same work, same responsibilities, but not the same people. They return glorifying and praising God, right? Not because their life is easier, not because it's less hard to tend to sheep or less dangerous, but because they know now what is true. God has come, the world has changed, the story's moving. And that's where Luke leaves us on purpose, right? Because Christmas doesn't ask you to preserve some kind of a feeling. It asks you to be a witness. It is a call to go and tell. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be impressive. You don't have to be effective. You just have to be faithful, to go where God has already placed you, to live lives differently wherever that is, to go back to work when the new year is over, or tomorrow for many of you, right? And to go back to that same space, but just be different, right? You don't need a platform or a program, you just need your ordinary life. Christmas didn't end the story, it started it. So go and tell it. Not because you're ready, right? But because the news that we have is so good that it's too good to keep to ourselves. Let's pray. God, we indeed ask that you would stir in us a desire to go and tell it on the mountains and in the valleys, everywhere we go. Lord, we pray that as we are in this post-Christmas season, that you would stir in us a witness to the world in which we live. That what we have heard and seen and experienced in the past few weeks would transform us so that we might go and tell back into our ordinary lives. Many of us are frustrated about things going back to the ordinary, but that's precisely your plan. You want to bring through us your extraordinary news to life's ordinary places. And so we pray that you would empower us to do so, to simply go and tell. We pray that you would give us boldness and conviction and remove the fear that says we have to be effective. and remind us that we just need to be faithful. We pray that you would stir up faithfulness within us through your Spirit, that we would be a people who would make it our life's mission to go and tell what we have seen and heard. We love you, and we praise you, and all as people said. Amen.